How you doing this morning? Good. Well, welcome to the final week of our series, and we've been looking at miracles, when pigs fly, and this idea that, God steps into our world, to our lives, in ways that would not have happened otherwise. These are these miraculous things that take place. We talked about at the beginning of this series, miracles of deliverance. We talked about the next week, miracles of healing. Last week, we talked about miracles of protection. And today, we're talking about miracles of provision. And when we say provision, these are ways that God provides for us. And there can be a lot of confusion when it comes to miracles of provision, because there are some people, even within the Christian community or within the church, that twist this idea of God providing to something that you might have heard before as the health and wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel. This idea that if you give, that somehow God materially or financially will give back to you. And the twistedness of this thinking usually comes from a ministry of some sort that is looking to raise funds or looking to get money. And so they'll tell people this. And of course, and they're telling people this, and they say, give, and then God will meet your need, or give, and God will meet financially for you, or give, and God will heal something in your life. But the place they want you to give is their ministry. You know, it's not like just be a giver. It's like specifically give to me, and as a result of that, God is going to this or that. That is a wrong way to look at what God's teaching is. That's a false teaching. There's a lot of it out there. So I want you to be aware of that. And in doing that, I want to set up a couple of, ground rules for us today. First of all, if you are looking to become financially, materially rich, Christianity will not be a means to that end. Christianity is actually going to kind of push you in a different direction than that. But if you're looking to make a lot of money or to be rich, there's no sin in being rich. But if you're looking for that to happen, Christianity is not going to be the place that you will look to become rich. Secondly, giving in the scriptures is to be sacrificial. We are to be sacrificial givers. But when we give sacrificially to God in whatever capacity or any way that is, there's no promise of financial benefit to us later. And again, that's part of that prosperity gospel. But there's not a promise that if you give financially, you're going to get financially. That is incorrect theology and thinking. Third and most important is that God does not need your money. That might be a surprise to you. He actually owns it all anyways, and if he wants it, he'll take it. But he doesn't need it because he already has everything. Money, if you think of it, is just an object that we use to barter with one another amongst all the things that God already owns. So he doesn't need your money. Sometimes you'll hear people teach that, God needs this or God needs that. I even heard one prosperity preacher encouraging if you didn't have the money to call in and give with your credit card. And then he said, you've got a vacation on your credit card. You've got Christmas gifts on your credit card. You need to get a little Jesus on your credit card. Like, holy smokes, just really twisted thinking. But God doesn't need our money. And then Hillcrest also doesn't need your money. And I know those in our finance department, even first service, are like, what did you just say? It's true. Like, Hillcrest doesn't need your money. Because we are the church. We are the body of Christ. If God doesn't need it, Hillcrest doesn't need it. Now, I realize there's practical things, and Hillcrest does exist in many ways off of the financial gifts of people that come here. But we don't focus on that. We don't do messages about giving often and try to coerce you or get you to give something one way or another. And that maybe is my final kind of rule as we set up for today, is that I am not going to coerce you in any way to give today. So you can just kind of let go of the death grip on the wallet. We're not going to pass the plates again. This message isn't even on giving today, but when we talk about God and his prosperity, there is a piece that we'll get to at the end of the message in which God asks us sometimes to participate in the way that he multiplies these gifts that we give and how he uses those in the world. But this is not a message about giving. I'm not going to be asking you to give, but these are a few rules kind of as we set up for this morning. Now, as you read through the Bible, you are going to see many, many times where God shows up and does a miracle of provision, meets a need that somebody has, and many times that need is a physical kind of need. Times in life where people are in need, you and I find ourselves at times of need. Sometimes it's seasonally for us, but from time to time, we all find ourselves in need. And the same was the case in Jesus' day where people found themselves in need, sometimes more than other times, some individuals more than other individuals. But there's a truth that we see in Scripture that was true then, and I'll argue is still true today, and it is this: that in every story of need, there is a miracle of provision. Throughout the Bible, every time there's a story in the Bible of need, there is a miracle of provision in that story. I think the same is true in our lives today, and I'll get to some of that. But this is something you see over and over again in the Bible. It happens with large groups, small groups, individuals. When there's a need, there's a miracle of provision. You know many of the stories. I've taught on pretty much all of them as I was kind of rattling through what some of them are. But you think of stories where Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching all day long, and he's moving from place to place, and the crowds are following. The crowds are getting larger and larger. And Jesus is teaching in areas where there isn't access to food, or at least people didn't plan and prepare ahead of time because they just heard him teach, and they just started listening and following as he went. This one point, he's at the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. There is no Hy-Vee store to be found. And the disciples say, "Hey, Jesus, like everybody's been listening to you teach all day long. It's been going strong, but we've missed meals and people are hungry. We got to do something." So it's this, like, maybe a minor crisis, but still, we're talking thousands of people that need to eat, and there's no food for these people. And so the disciples come and they say, "All that we've got," we've kind of been checking around, "all we've got is this kid that gave up his lunch. And he's got like 5 buns and a couple of fish. That's it." And so what Jesus does, he blesses it. And then he hands it to the disciples and says, "Pass it out." And they do. They start passing out, breaking off pieces of bread, breaking off pieces of fish, passing it down the rows. And pretty soon, the thousands of people that are there have all eaten. They've all eaten what they need. And then Jesus says, "Collect the extra," because there's actual leftovers. And as they collect the leftovers, there's 12 baskets of leftovers from these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Some people have asked, like, "Well, what's the significance of the 12 baskets? Why 12 baskets?" I'd like to tell you why. I don't know. I don't think anybody knows why there were 12. I do like to kind of speculate, say, well, there were 12 disciples. It could be that, you know, to grow their faith or to help them along in this process, that each one of these was kind of like their doggy bag to go, you know? All 12 disciples, you get one of these baskets of food. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of those 12 disciples and I was, you know, had these 12 baskets all together, I probably would have delivered them to that boy's house, right? Would have dropped those on the front steps and said, "Hey, thanks for the lunch. Here's the leftovers." Powerful moment of God providing. There's a need, miracle of provision. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament about God providing is through the prophet Elijah. Now, the prophet Elijah was one of these prophets that went from place to place with no preparation for how he would eat or where he would sleep or what he would do. And God provided for him in these spots. So he learned to just live life that way. And at one point, God tells him to go to this particular city, and he says, "There's going to be a widow there that's going to take care of your needs." Now, when we read that, we go, okay, a widow's going to take care of his needs. In that day, if you would have said that, it would have sounded similar to me saying to you, "Hey, I want you, you know, you're going to go over to Rapid City, and when you're there, there's a homeless guy that's going to take care of all of your needs." You'd have thought, wait, the whole, like, just the word homeless assumes that he has nothing that he can help provide with. Widow would have been the same thing. If you're a widow, and you don't have you don't get remarried to have a husband, or you don't have a relative, a male relative taking care of you, which they called a kinsman redeemer. Even the word redeemer shows you what that role was. You had no way to provide for yourself. You had no access to land. You couldn't get a job. You couldn't do the things that you needed to do to provide for yourself. And so many women that were widows that didn't have someone that was taking care of them or a family that owned, like that they were able to be a part of, would find themselves begging, prostitution. Occasionally we'll see instances where a woman may make some kind of craft and maybe be able to sell that, but not enough to really sustain herself. And she wouldn't have had access to that in most places because a woman wasn't allowed to have a job like that. So for God to say a widow's going to take care of you was an odd thing, but Elijah was a man of faith and he shows up and sure enough, he meets this widow. And he recognizes that this is that widow, and Elijah's been traveling and he's hungry and he says, hey, make me some bread, you know, bake me a loaf of bread. Well, the widow says, funny you should ask, but I have back home a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, just enough to make a small loaf of bread, but it's all we've got and there'll be nothing else. And I have a son, single mom, widow, single mom. And so what we were planning to do is we were going to make this loaf of bread for ourselves, and then we were going to eat it, and then we were going to die. Because there was going to be nothing else. That was it. That's kind of our last meal. And so what does Elijah say? Make me some bread anyways. He didn't really say it like that, but you get the point. He was a man of faith. He says, just, hey, let's make the loaf and let's eat it. This woman in her faith, she does. She makes a loaf of bread. They sit down and they eat it. And it didn't become multiple loaves of bread. There weren't 12 baskets of bread. It was just the one little loaf, but now it was split between three people. And I kind of get this feeling that Elijah took more than his share. I don't know that, but it just seems like the attitude of the story, he's partaking as much as they are, but he's coming at it from a little different angle. And then as the woman is out of all of her ingredients, Elijah says, that little bit of oil that was left in the jar, when you pour that out to make bread again, there'll be just enough oil for bread. And you do it again, there'll be just enough oil. Not like gallons of oil all over the place, just that tiny amount, it'll always be there. You'll always be able to make bread. Miracle of provision in the face of need. Amazing story of provision. As you look through the Bible, there are more stories of this. You think of all of the Israelites as they left Egypt, the slavery, and they went across the Red Sea, and now they find themselves in the desert, and there's no food. And so God provides food. He provides food by this substance that would show up in, like as the morning dew, and it would dry out. They'd be able to take it and form like cakes with it. They would cook it on a hot stone or a pan of some sort, and they said it tasted like honey cakes. But it wasn't bread. But it also, they didn't know what substance it was. So you know what they called it? They called it, what is it? Literally, that's what they called it. What is it? Every morning they'd get up and they'd say, hey, go collect some what is it? Because we don't know what it is, but it's going to sustain us for today. The Hebrew word for what is it is manna. So that's how you say what is it in Hebrew. So they would say, what is it? I don't know, but we're going to collect it. And if you took enough, so you had more for the next day, that amount would rot. It would spoil. So every day you had to collect what you needed for that day. So it's just this powerful story of God's provision where he would provide for them, and every morning they would provide and they would go out and they would collect some what is it and make it up and eat it, and that was their provision for the day. There's stories where ravens bring meat and feed somebody. Last week I mentioned the story of how Jonah ends up going overboard and God provides this, you know, Uber fish to come pick him up and take him to shore. God's provision. Sometimes in a food way, but other times through a fish. In every story of need, there is a miracle of provision. You're going to see this throughout the scriptures. Reminded me of a story of a woman who, she was a single mom, and she worked full-time, But like many people, especially a single mom, there was more month than there was money at the end. So that last week of every month, sometimes she was okay, but other times she didn't have enough to get the things that she needed. And so because she was such a woman of strong faith, she would pray that God would provide for whatever her need was, usually groceries or something along those lines. Now, she had a porch out front, and she would pray out front there. And I mean, she wasn't like on a soapbox screaming through the neighborhood. You know, she would just be praying. And occasionally, during one of these months, all of a sudden something would show up. Some food somehow or whatever it might be. And she was really excited when it happened because it was God answering her prayer and it was a big deal for her. She had this neighbor that lived next to her, this guy lived next to her. Now, he wasn't a man of faith at all. In fact, it kind of annoyed him that when they'd be out of the yard, she would tell him about how God provided food and how she prayed for this. And he said, it's just circumstances. Like, he could always give some reason why she got the food and try to say this wasn't God. Like, this is just things that happen in life, happens to all of us. But she was convinced that it was God that did these things. So he decided that he was going to prove it once and for all for her. So one month when she was short on funds and she had been praying for food, he decided that he was going to trick her. So he went down to the grocery store and bought about 3 grocery bags of food. And then when she wasn't looking, placed them on the porch. And sure enough, she came out, saw the bags of food, and was praising God that God had provided this food. He was kind of nearby because he was waiting for this moment. And he came out. And he's like, what happened? And she's like, I prayed and God provided the food. And he's like, ha! God didn't provide it, I did. He said, I'm the one that went to the store, I'm the one that got it, just to prove to you that God does not provide. It's people that provide, just someone that chose to do something, but it's not God. And the woman didn't really look downcast, kind of a blank stare, and then all of a sudden her arms go up in the air and she's like, thank you, God. She says, I didn't even know how powerful you really are. That not only can you provide for my needs, but you can make the devil pay for it. We do serve a God that provides. He does provide for our needs. And yeah, sometimes it's through some crazy circumstances. But for a person of faith, there aren't circumstances. There is God's provision. And we see it again and again that when someone is in need, we see miracles of provision. Paul, when he was writing to the church in Philippi, said this. He said, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. That God is the one that will provide all of our needs. God is the giver of all good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from him. Now, before I show you today how God provides in these miracles of provision, I want to remind you that when we're talking about what God provides, he always provides for our needs. But sometimes we have desires for things that fall outside of needs and fall into more of a category of the things that we want. And there is a big difference between the things that we want and the things that we need. And I'm not trying to communicate some kind of loophole qualifier here that explains away why God may not have provided something for you or in some specific situation. But there is a big difference between a need and a want. And it's important for us to understand this because God wants to provide the things that we need. And if you'll journey with me for the next few minutes, I hope you'll see what I mean by that and how this plays out in our lives as people of faith. For example, you may need clothing, but what you want is Air Jordans or some designer type of clothing. God will provide the thing that we need, the clothes on our back, but not necessarily the thing that we want, which is some item, a specific brand or whatever it may be. You may say, I need to be able to communicate, but what you want is a brand new iPhone that contains no headphone jack, that costs $1,200, and it becomes a paperweight if you forget your passcode because even the FBI can't break into it then. You may say, I need rest. And God wants to provide the things that we need. But sometimes what we want when we say we need rest is a 14-day Disney vacation or something out on a beach at a 5-star resort with, you know, unlimited drinks with umbrellas in them. It's the difference between what we need versus sometimes the things that we want. You know, you need shelter. We ask God, provide shelter. But some of us want a restored farmhouse by Chip and Joanna Gaines. It may not work out that way. So I want to break this down with two simple truths today. And I think these truths can help us understand how God provides what it is that we need in our lives. The first one is this. When God guides, he always provides. So I know it's kind of rhymey. I didn't mean it to be rhymey. It just is. But when God provides, or when God guides us, when we go the direction God wants us to go, when we live our lives in the direction that God wants us to live our lives, it's in that direction, it's in that path that God provides for us. Sometimes we want God to provide outside of that, when we want to go our way, the things that we want to do, our wants, our desires, and we don't see God's provision in those moments. But when we go the direction God wants us to go, we do find that he provides in that direction. It is a narrower projection than how most of us live our lives in kind of the big picture of this. We get this idea from Scripture. In Isaiah 58:11, it says this. It says, "The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry, restoring your strength, and you will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring." Or I think of Proverbs 16:9 that says, "The mind of the man plans his way, or the mind of the person plans their way, but the Lord directs their steps." We get to choose what it is that we're doing, but when we choose the way God wants us to go, he directs our steps and leads us where we need to go. So think of it this way. When you're going the way God is leading, he will always lead you to the place of provision. When you're leading, you will go to the place where provision is not. He knows the way to the things that you need. If you follow his guidance, his direction, you will find yourself with the things that you need. But when you go your way, a different way, your choice, different from God's way, yeah, you can find yourself in barren places, places where there are not the provisions that you need, where you find yourself in want without access. So we need to remember that and move the direction God encourages us to go. We need to walk in his guidance. We need to walk in his ways. And this is where becoming a follower of Christ and learning what it is that God wants us to do and how to live our lives and how to live in relationship with one another and the choices that we make all are moving us on a path. And we need to continue to move in the path that God is encouraging us to be on. Sometimes we have our own dreams, our own ambitions, our own desires. The more mature we are in our faith, the more our wants become our true needs and become the same things that God sees. But in our immaturity, our wants are far outside of what our real needs are and what God wants for us. And so in our maturity, we grow more in this area. But I want you to know God does, continually does, provide for those that are guided by him. He provides the things that they need. I hear Christians many times say, you know, "God, where are you?" In the midst of, you know, they just bought some 3,000 square foot house for just the husband and wife, right? And it's on all this property and the mortgage is beyond anything they've ever had before. And they wonder, "God, where are you?" God's like, "Man, somewhere deep down in that mortgage, somewhere. Like, what made you think you could afford that? Why did you need so much?" We cry out in the midst of our stupid decisions. Sometimes, you know, you say, "God, where are you?" And you're in the midst of, you know, your BMW car payment or whatever it might be. Not that there's anything wrong with a big house. Not that there's anything wrong with a BMW. Unless you cannot afford that. Unless that is outside of what you're capable and that God has provided you the ability to even afford. And we can't make our payments. We say, "God, where are you?" Far away from that payment, apparently. You know, "God, where are you? I need a vacation this year. Not just rest. I want this big vacation." And some of us, you know, we just have gotten so into this idea we're just knee deep in debt or neck deep or over our head in debt. We're still paying for Christmas 2016. We're trying to figure out how to pay for Christmas this year. Instead of living within our means, instead of making wise financial decisions, just more, 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 and more, somehow that's going to satisfy, or somehow that's going to meet some need in us. Could it be possible that for many of us that God has already provided, God has already met all of our needs, but we've taken the provision that he has provided and we've spent it on the things that we want? I already provided, but you took what I provided and you squandered it. I mean, too many Christians think that, God's provision as a follower of Christ is some kind of get out of jail free card. Like, I get to make all the stupid financial decisions and God's just going to keep bailing me out of these things. You know, and if I think of my own life, there are choices that Jenny and I made early in our marriage that were just stupid. And they were choices that both her and I knew were bad, but somehow together we could talk ourselves into making really dumb choices. You know, we talked ourselves into really wanting it, or like somehow we deserve it. I mean, the philosophies that we would come up with at times, neither one of us would agree for anyone else, but for us, somehow all of a sudden it was going to be okay, and they always ended up being really bad decisions that hurt us. It's, I think, normal in some ways that you have to learn in life how to fight against these urges, how to delay gratification, how to not get it just because everybody else is getting it. We saw friends that were getting things that we thought we should be getting. We didn't know they were leveraging themselves and going into debt, and we found ourselves having to leverage our stuff and go into debt in order to keep up. And eventually we said, that just isn't the way we want to live. My own children. I've got great kids. They've worked. They've brought money in to pay for things that they have. But I will tell you this, that not one of my children have ever saved $1 that I didn't tell them or force them to save. Not one. Now, I get it. When they were 6 or 7, it seems like they could really save up some money. But I mean, when they hit 16, 17, you know, and they actually have things that they want to buy. In fact, I tease every one of my kids because I say all three of my kids, you know what they do with their money? They eat it. If I look at their little ATM card or I look at what they spend their money on, they eat all their money. In other words, they go to Taco Bell and Who Hot and Starbucks and they just eat it all. I say, what do you have to show at the end of it other than you're fatter? You know, I think God provides me and my kids and you all that you need. We have a tendency to waste the provision. But when you let God guide and you do things the way he chooses, the way that he directs, you will find that he always provides and you have what it is that you need. You just have to wrestle with the difference between what you need and what you want. Be comfortable in the things that you need being enough and not always fighting for the things that you want. Remember the story in the Bible where Abraham and Sarah wanted to have a child. And God actually came to them at one point and said, I'm going to give you a son. And they were praying about this. God, give us a son. And then like that month would go by and she didn't get pregnant. And then the year would go by and she didn't get pregnant. And years went by and she didn't get pregnant. Decades go by. They're praying and she doesn't get pregnant. And finally she gets pregnant. God gives them a son. This must have been an unbelievable celebration for them as a couple that God finally provided in this way. The thing that he promised, that they waited so long for, they patiently waited for, and God provides this son. Provide this son, they name him Isaac. And along the way in their journey together as a family, there comes a point as Isaac gets a few years under his belt, not too many, but he gets a few years under his belt. God says to Abraham, and don't think Sarah isn't fully on board with understanding what God is asking here. He says, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to go up on this mountaintop, and then I want you to sacrifice, human sacrifice, your son to me, which is something God had never asked anyone to do before. This, as far as Abraham knew, this was outside of God's character. God had never asked this. But God said, I want you to sacrifice your son for me, this miracle child, I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham, in his faith towards God, decides he's going to obey God. something I could never have done. Sarah has to know about this as well. And they're packing up and they get ready and they make their journey and they're walking up on this mountain. And as they're going up, and Isaac's old enough to come along. In fact, they're even collecting wood. Isaac's carrying the wood. But Isaac hasn't been let in fully on the plan here. In fact, there's one point as they're walking up the hill that Isaac looks at his dad. He says, "Dad," he says, "usually, you know, when we're going up this hill, we do these sacrifices, like a burnt offering or whatever it is." He says, "We usually have like something we're bringing along, like something on a rope, you know? We've got like a goat or a lamb or like that dog we didn't like, right? We got something on a rope, like we're going to do something when we get to the top of this hill. We got nothing. Where's the lamb?" I don't even know how Abraham gets these words out. As he looks at Isaac, and he says this. He says, "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son." And they both walked on together. Surprise, surprise, Isaac. You have no idea what's in store. And sure enough, they get to the top of this hill, and they build the altar, they prep everything, and God does not provide, no provision, just obedience, Abraham and his God. We're not even let in on how Abraham breaks this to Isaac. We pick up the story, and Abraham has now laid Isaac on the altar, and he's bound. And he's just at the point where he's ready to sacrifice him. And suddenly, God stops him. This God of suddenly, that in the moment when there's nothing left, when there's no hope, there's no way out, suddenly God shows up. And suddenly God stops Abraham. "Stop! Don't do it!" And what happens next? You'll see it in verse 13 and 14. It says, "And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram, sacrificed as a burnt offering in place of his son, and Abraham named the place, 'The Lord will provide.' To this day, the people still use that name as a proverb, 'On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided.'" Yeah, they should keep using that name. That in the midst of his obedience, suddenly God shows up, and Abraham was focused. His eyes were focused. His thoughts were focused. He was bent on God's purpose, even though it seemed to be outside of God's character, even though it seemed like it was destroying this miracle provision that God had provided in this boy. But Abraham was going to do what it was that God asked him to do blindly, stupidly, because God said to do it, and God stopped him. He passed that test. And because he had his eyes focused on what God had for him, he was able to see what God had provided. Because right there, in the same place this was about to happen, he hadn't seen it before, but there was the sacrifice, tangled up in a bush, so they could have their burnt offering. God never intended it to be Isaac. The whole time, while Abraham was in the midst of his problem, God already had the solution tangled up in a bush. All it took was Abraham to see. Now put Doug in that story. Do you know how that story ends? Doug obedient at the bottom of the mountain. Doug disobedient at the bottom of the mountain. I'm not doing that. I would have never benefited from the journey. I would have never benefited from seeing God's provision. I never would have benefited from the obedience. But when you follow God's path, his plan, his guidance, he will provide, always provide. What might have Abraham missed out on if he wouldn't have passed that test? I don't know. We don't have that story. But he passed that test. Because when your eyes are fixed on God, his provision always follows. But when your eyes are not fixed on God, they are generally going to be fixed on what it is that you don't have. I don't have this. I don't have this. And then that becomes the only thing you see, right? Is a thing that you don't have. And you can forget completely what it is that you do have. But when our eyes are fixed on God, we're fixed on His provision, what it is He is going to provide. And it's easier to see when our eyes are focused on Him. And the second truth I want to leave with you today is this, is that God miraculously multiplies what is given. This is what I referred to earlier. Because sometimes God does provide things miraculously, like that Uber fish for Jonah, or, you know, He provides that heavenly food, that breadsmith stuff that just drops from the ground, the what is it bread. We love miracles like that, where God just shows up and He provides. But there are other times that God asks us to be a part of the miracle. There are times that God sometimes asks us to be a part of the giving of the miracle. And as we give, He multiplies the thing that we give. Now remember what I said early on, this isn't about giving financially to your church in an offering plate that I'm going to pass right now. At the same point, it does show up in an offering plate, and it does show up at all the places in life where we may give, because as followers of Christ, we're asked to be givers. And we're to be, that's supposed to be a nature of who we are, people that give. Because it's in the gift that many times God uses that to multiply. In other words, the widow, what did she give that made it to where that oil never ran out? She gave the last loaf of bread she had. And in the gift, it was multiplied for eternal bread for her. The thousands of people that were hungry following Jesus, how did they get fed? A sacrificial gift of one boy who gave up the lunch that his mom made him. And again, I'm just telling you, if the Bible is written and you just like cast me in all these character roles, it's a really different read. Because if a disciple comes to me and says, hey, I see you got a lunch there. What you got there? Oh, 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. Well, what is that? Well, it's a junky lunch my mom sent me. Who wants that? That's what I got. Well, we got thousands of people that are hungry. Would you be willing to donate it? Mom didn't raise an idiot. This isn't going to feed thousands of people. This is a waste. That would be a waste. I think I'll eat it myself. That's literally how the story ends if it's me. But instead, one boy sacrificially gave, and as a result of the sacrificial gift of one lunch, thousands fed, 12 baskets left over. You see, when we give, God miraculously multiplies whatever that is that we give again and again and again. Abraham has the gift of a son, and he wants to hang on to it. And God says, let go of it. And as a result of his obedience, not only is his son saved, but all of a sudden, the birth of a nation through the one boy, Isaac, which we are recipients of. The gift, the sacrificial gift of a follower of Christ, sacrificial gift of a follower of God is multiplied by God. God always miraculously multiplies what we give to him. Look what Paul wrote the church in Corinth. He said, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. So as you give, you become more of a giver. As you give and you see what God does, you get fired up to give even more. And then verse 11 says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. In other words, it's kind of like God saying, okay, yeah, you want a little something? I'm going to give you so you can give more. The whole purpose of what I'm giving you is so you can give even more of it. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God because God multiplies it again and again and again. This is the basis for the biblical tithe. It started in the days of Abraham. It became the Levitical law of God. Jesus affirmed it in the New Testament. And I would tell you that there are very few things that we can do in this life to prove that we believe that God is our provider, other than a tithe. Giving 10% no matter what. We give 10% because we believe God will provide for us. And I tell you, if you're going to give 10% of your income right off the top, you're going to have to believe that God is going to provide, because who could do that? Followers of Christ. There are some out there that say things like, As a follower of Christ, if you're in debt or, you know, you're having a hard time financially, then you shouldn't give 10%. And I say, you know, I don't really understand that thinking, because if that was the case, I would never tithe. Aren't we all going through hard financial times? Always? And that's just part of being in life. But there's something that says about a person that no matter what life throws my way, I give. And I give because I trust that God can provide. And God can provide over and above any financial difficulty I might be in or life circumstance I'm in. Don't we believe in that God? Jenny and I tell you this not as a pat on the back, but because it's an illustration of some pretty broken people that have done our best in this area and seen God bless it. But Jenny and I have tithed every week of our life since the birth of our first baby. He's 23 now. And we have tithed through the loss of jobs. We've tithed through financial problems. We've tithed through expensive years. And with three kids, there were a lot of expensive years. And we did it without fail. And our tithe that we gave each and every week was not based on how much we liked our church, which, by the way, we like our church a lot. It was not connected to Uncle Sam and what kind of benefit we may or may not get or what portion Uncle Sam even took of my paycheck. It was not connected to our life circumstances. We gave no matter what life's circumstances were. And the reason why we tithe was simple. We give because we acknowledge the place that God has in our lives as our provider. And he has always provided what we need. He's not always provided what we want, but he has always provided what we need. I can remember times when we had bills that we couldn't pay. And then I walked out to the mailbox and opened the mailbox, and there was something from my insurance company, and it did not look good. And it was not what I needed. And I opened it up, and there inside the envelope was a check from my insurance company. When does your insurance company ever write you a check? I had overpaid somehow in the change of policies, and they refunded me money without telling me and without asking me. The day that I knew that I couldn't pay a bill is a day that I went to the mailbox and found a check. And here's the coincidence. The dollar cent amount of the check matched identically to the dollar and cent of the debt that I had, which tells me that before I even knew I had a problem, God already had a solution in the mail. Literally, God said, check's in the mail. And all it took was the faith, as we did our bills, to write our tithe check to our church when we didn't have what we think that we needed. And God provided. I can't guarantee that happens all the time. Didn't always happen to me. Many times we went through other financial difficulties and it seemed like, where are you, God, in the midst of this? But he has always provided. I am still here today and I'm okay. We've had some trials along the way. But we believe that God is our provider. We trust him for that. And as we give, he has multiplied again and again and again. And not always for our wants, but always for our needs. Our church practices the exact same thing. Hillcrest practices the exact same theology. A few years back, Hillcrest was blessed with over $1 million. And in our brilliance, we decided to give it all away. And in the midst of giving it away, God has multiplied it more than we ever could have dreamed of if we would have just stuck it in some bank account. Our church is 100% debt-free. We've helped adopt over 18 kids. We dug a well in Sudan that gave water to people that were dying that now have water. We've been able to, as a church, adopt over 100 kids in Ethiopia. We've given nearly $100,000 to Cleveland Elementary School alone. And the stories go on and on. And not only that, but each year as we prepare our budget, 10% of the church budget goes into our missions for the purpose of giving it away. Which is really weird when you start to think of it cyclically, that the church receives money through the 10% tithe of people, and then Hillcrest takes out and does a 10% tithe of the 10% tithe. It's this crazy cyclical thing, but we just believe we're going to practice what we preach, live it out, and have faith in God that as we give, that he will multiply. Because in every story of need, there's a miracle of provision. And when God guides you, he will be the one that will provide for you. Because when we are guided by him, he does provide. And God miraculously multiplies what is given. Sometimes there's a challenge between our faith and our fear. And it's hard for us to shake our faith, our fear and faith tensions. We might ask questions like, you know, well, what if I run out? Like, if I'm going to give, like, what if I run out in some way? That's what fear asks. But faith asks this, well, what do I have to give? Yeah, what if I run out? But what do you have to give? You know, Jesus, in one time, this widow gives like a penny. And everybody kind of makes fun of her for giving a penny. And Jesus says she gave more than anyone else here. Because he wasn't talking about the amount. He was talking about the condition of her heart. She was willing to give everything that she had. You may not have a lot to give, but what do you have to give? Fear asks the question or says, hey, I don't have enough. Like, I can't do this. I don't have enough. But faith says, my God is more than enough. Fear says, you know, I can't afford to tithe. 10%? No way can I do that. I cannot afford to do it. But faith says 90% with God's blessing goes way further than 100% without his blessing. Amen? No way, amen. I get it. It's a process. It's a maturity. It's a growth in our faith to really trust that God will provide. But to know that God will provide does mean you're going to have to struggle with and fight through your needs versus your wants. It's hard to find that line. Sometimes you're on it, other times you're not, but God will provide what you need when you follow his direction and his guidance. When you become a giver, when you become one that's focused on him, you start to see the things that God provides and the way that he provides. And you'll see that in every time of need in your life, he will provide for you. He's done it in the past. He's doing it today. He will do it in the future. We need to be a people who recognize that, see that, trust that, and follow that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and for your grace. And I ask that you will help us as we struggle in this area ourselves to see that you are a God who provides, that there are miracles of provision all around us. Lord, that we would be challenged if we are living our lives in such a way that we are squandering the thing that you provide just to find ourselves in need all over again. That you will help us to wrestle with the difference between the things that we want versus the things that we need. That we could see that there is so much fruit and there is so much goodness that happens in the multiplication that you can do when we become people who give. That you will multiply that so much more than what we could have ever used on our own for our own good. To bake that last cake, to give that lunch, to be willing to sacrifice that which is so important to us and trust that you will provide. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your provision. We thank you that you are our God, a God of miracles. And this we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.